beat Gordon Clark and then get started on Schaefer. So we're apologetics 2, lecture number 10, Gordon Clark. Clark used, point number 12, he used the law of non-contradiction to refute non-Christian belief systems. Now, let me say this, Van Til did as well. Van Til also used the law of non-contradiction. The difference is point 13. Point 13 of Clark taught that God is logic, and therefore, you know, the word logos for word, where the word is God in John 1:1, he said that we get our word logic from it. So God is logic, just as God is love, the source of all love. God also is logic, right thinking, the source of all right thinking. And I agree with him 100% on that. So God is logic. The law of non-contradiction flows from him. Van Til would argue, in fact, he tried to claim that Clark was saying that even God must... See, Clark is saying even God will not cannot contradict himself because God is logic. Van Til was saying, well, what Clark is saying is God can't contradict himself because the law of non-contradiction is above him. And that's not what he was saying. In fact, and I don't know why, I do not know why, Clark did not teach that good. Clark did not teach, he did not solve the problem of evil by saying that, you know, good, God is goodness. God is good, so goodness flows from his nature. Therefore, God cannot do that which is not good. Clark chose to solve the problem of evil by just saying God can do as he pleases, and he made, and what is good is not a standard above God. God just does what he pleases, and he didn't make God the standard. I don't know why. Because if he just made, the way Clark argues for logic, most Christians argue against the problem of evil. And that's the way Van Til did. Okay? So Van Til would argue, God, whatever God does, he must do what is good. Whatever God chooses, he must choose what is good. Because God's will is dependent on his nature, and he is by nature good. So it's not the standard is above God, God is the standard. That's the way Van Til would argue. But why he will not allow Clark to argue that way for logic, I don't know. Okay? And why Clark would argue for logic like that, but then would not solve the problem of evil that way, I don't know. Instead, he makes God's will arbitrary and then says, hey, there's nobody above God to slam him for being arbitrary, so that's just the way it is. And God's not responsible for evil. We'll get to that. Yeah, in Clark's idea, but what it comes out to is not finite might is right, but infinite might is right. But you only got one infinite might, and that's God. And I think his God looks like a horrible ogre. So keep that in mind. Van Til uses the law of non-contradiction because we have to use it just to think as humans, but he will not say that God has to use it. Clark says God has to use it because that flows from him. He is by nature non-contradictory. He is truth, so he cannot contradict the truth. Anyway, Clark was a Calvinist. He taught that that regeneration precedes faith. In other words, God makes you born again, and because of that, then you believe, rather than you believe, and because of that, God regenerates you. Therefore, Clark would argue, we can't convince anyone of the truth of Christianity. Regeneration by God is necessary. So that would be a major reason for him being a presuppositionalist. They asked him, too, why presuppose the Bible? What about the how do you disprove a Muslim who presupposes the Quran? And his whole answer to that is, look, God regenerates some people, and they presuppose the Bible, and he doesn't regenerate others, and so they presuppose something else. Now, why he didn't just say, hey, there's contradictions in the Quran, and it doesn't really give meaning to life, and it doesn't explain this or that, like he did with everybody else, I don't know. But you end up with a fideistic leap of blind faith there. Yeah. I suppose Clark could say you could presuppose the God of the Bible in a non-committal, in a non-committed way, just to play a game. But to really presuppose the God of the Bible and build your worldview from that, God would have to zap you first, regenerate you. So, but he would say that you can show the unsaved man the error of his ways through it, but still, if God doesn't regenerate him, he's just going to pick another false worldview. Problem of evil, the way Clark dealt with it, he said that God predetermined what we will do. Everything that we will do, he predetermined it. Man is not free. Now see, I believe that God predetermined what we will do, but when he predetermined it, it was based on how we would freely act in many different possible worlds, but then God predetermined how we would act by predetermining to actualize one of those possible worlds, Molinism. Okay? So, but when he says God predetermined what we will do, he's saying we did not determine it at all. God predetermined it. Therefore, man is not free. God is the ultimate. In his thought, he says that God is the ultimate cause of sin, but man is the author or immediate cause of sin. Okay? I could say that, yeah, God is the ultimate cause of sin in that, in one sense, not the way that he would say it, but in the sense that God gave us free will. If he didn't give us free will, then we wouldn't choose sin. However, God did not force us to sin, did not predetermine us to sin without our free choices. Okay? Clark, there is no such thing as free choice. But then Clark would say, point C on the problem of evil, we are responsible to God for our sin. However, there's no one above God to whom God is responsible. Therefore, God is the ultimate cause of sin, but he's not responsible for sin. Because in order to be responsible, there's got to be somebody above you for you to be responsible to. Yeah, well, it's not only weak, it's nasty. I mean, it's like, hey, we better worship God because ain't nobody bigger. And granted, that does move, the fear of God does move many people to trust in him. At the same time, he's also a loving God. Now, let me read to you, just to let you know that I'm not pulling any... I was shocked when he came up with this. By the way, I think as Nietzsche is the most consistent atheist who ever lived, I think that... I think that Clark is the most consistent Calvinist who ever lived. I could be wrong, but that's at least the conclusion that I've drawn at this point. In his Religion, Reason, and Revelation, on page 241, this is a quote taken directly from Clark about the problem of evil. Clark argues, man is responsible because God calls him to account. Man is responsible because the supreme power can punish him for disobedience. God, on the contrary, cannot be responsible for the plain reason that there is no power superior to him. No greater being can hold him accountable. No one can punish him. There is no one to whom God is responsible. There are no laws which he could disobey. The sinner, therefore, and not God, is responsible. The sinner alone is the author of sin. Man has no free will, for salvation is purely of grace, and God is sovereign. So, in his view, and again, dude, here's the basic dilemma with the problem of evil in this particular area. The argument goes like this. If God if that which is good only because God wills it, then good is arbitrary. God said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, the eenies and meenies are good, the minies and mo's are evil. And so murder, premeditated murder is evil just because God arbitrarily chose it to be evil. And feeding the hungry is good because God arbitrarily chose it. So that's one horn of the dilemma. The other thing would say, well, no, God chose it, God wills it, because it is already good. The problem with that, though, is it makes it sound like good is a standard above God. Okay? Now, what Clark does, and I disagree with him, Clark says, yeah, good is arbitrary, but who's going to argue with God? There's nobody above him, so let's just get with his program. But good is basically arbitrary. What Van Til argues, and I agree with Van Til on this point, Van Til argues, no, God, whatever God wills is good, but it's not because the standard of goodness is above God. God is good. Therefore, God is the standard. God can only will what is in accordance with His nature. His nature is good, so God is the standard. Anything that is opposed to God's nature is rebellion against God, which is evil, but God is the good standard. It's the same thing that Clark does with the law of non-contradiction. God is logic. So the laws of logic are not above God. God is the law. God is logic. And I don't know why he chose one side on one issue and the other side on the other issue, and I don't know why Van Til did that as well, when if they both gave on one of their points, they'd be in perfect agreement there. But Clark was right of Van Til that if the law of non-contradiction, if God is above the law of non-contradiction, then it is possible for God to both exist and non-exist at the same time in the same way. And that's ludicrous. And Van Til would never say that it is possible for God to do that, but that's where his view leads you. Okay, Francis Schaeffer, his apologetic methodology is presuppositionalism, but it's verificational presuppositionalism. Gordon Clark's book, why don't you hold up that book, Jeff? Yeah, hold up that book. The Testing Christianity's Truth Claims, that book, especially the newer edition where he's updated it a little bit, that is probably the best book. Gordon Lewis probably does a better job on he and Geisler do a better job on Van Til and Clark than anybody else. But then in that book by Gordon Lewis, he also does a better job on Francis Schaeffer than anybody else I've read. Does he have Schaeffer in that one, or is it only in the updated version? It's in the back. It's in the appendix where he does with other systems of thought. I think he deals with C.S. Lewis back there. But, what? Oh, man. Yeah, you handed out last week. I don't think I have any here. Did I not? Oh, man. So you're missing quite a few. Maybe if you could look on with one of the other guys, if that's possible. Yeah, okay. Nobody, is there any way you two guys can look on? Do you guys have Francis Schaeffer handout? You don't have it either. Man, that whole table is sitting in the darkness. Yeah, why don't you 14 guys look on one handout? Okay, Francis Schaeffer. His apologetic methodology, I would call verificational presuppositionalism. He presupposes the truth of Christianity rather than arguing to it, but then he is willing to test his presupposition as he tests the presupposition of the non-Christian that he's witnessing to. Okay? And to verify which one is true. Kind of putting the scientific method to his presuppositionalism. The thing about Schaeffer, you know, his apologetic works, I've read about 17 of his works. He's written about 22 works, I think. Not all of them deal with apologetics, but the main three apologetic works are The God Who Is There, Escape from Reason, and He Is There and He Is Not Silent. Those are his three main apologetic works. You can get them all together in the Francis A. Schaeffer trilogy. Okay? Nice, hardbound book published by Crossway Books. And so that's a real good book, and you can basically get it just in his three main books, get it summed up. Yeah, for about $12 or $13, nice hardcover book through Christian Book Distributors, not to make it commercial. But we're not going to get too far in Schaefer this week, but at least next week we'll be able to handle both Schaefer and Geisler. And I can't wait till we get to Geisler. But I'm going to have to write a little bit on the board here, because I didn't feel like drawing diagrams on the handouts there. The line of despair is the first thing I want to talk about with Schaefer. You can almost call Schaefer's apologetics cultural apologetics. He looks at a culture, it's art, it's music, it's theology and that type of thing. And he tries to find the reasons why is this generation rejecting the gospel. He talks about America is now, we now live in a post-Christian era, or era, the way a lot of people pronounce it makes it a little bit understandable. Every time I say the other way, it sounds like E-R-R-O-R. We live in a post-Christian era. And because of that, he says that when we do our evangelism, we have to do some pre-evangelism. So Schaefer always argues, I do not have an apologetic system. What I have instead is, I'm into evangelism, but I found we're living in a post-Christian era, and therefore we have to lay some groundwork first. We have to start where the people are, find out what their beliefs are, and find out how their culture has influenced them, what their view of truth is. Do they hold to ultimate, to absolute truths? Or are they epistemological relativists? Do they say that what's true for me is true for me, doesn't have to be true for you, and vice versa? And so he said, I'm just an evangelist. I don't really have an apologetic system. But others have looked at his works and realize that there is some type of, you pull his thought together, and there is some type of a system there. But whenever a guy doesn't just spell it right out, by the way, I'll say this, Bantil, Clark, and Schaefer, you really, if you're going to read one of their books and try to figure out their apologetic methodology, good luck. Because they don't just come right out and spell it out. Closest Clark comes to it is Three Types of Religious Philosophy is probably the closest that he comes to it. But you really got to get to know those guys. Geisler, you just pick up his Christian apologetics. Geisler is so organized that he just spells it out for you. You don't have to speculate on his apologetic methodology. He gives it to you step by step. Yeah.
I've read some of Schaefer, and it seems to me that he does more spend work on evaluating the other person's position and where their presuppositions lead and advancing the world.
Yeah, he does. He does, but pretty much every presuppositionalist does. But again, they're Calvinists. All three of these guys are Calvinists. So again, the only way you're really, you know, if God doesn't zap you, doesn't regenerate you, you're not going to believe. So it takes the work of God. So they're more in the business of showing non-believers how futile their worldviews are than they are of showing the positive strengths of Christianity, although they do that. That's why it's so tough about presuppositionalism is so tough to pin down for a definition that fits all presuppositionalists. Okay, the line of despair that Schaefer talks about. The line of despair basically is, Schaefer calls him modern man, but basically modern thought, modernism and all, was basically from Rene Descartes. It was rash that through reason man was going to prove everything. So actually modern man, contrary to Schaefer's thought, modern man actually had deified human reason and thought that through reason he was going to be able to prove everything with logical necessity. as the years went on, we found out how weak human reason was, and so that led to postmodern man, which is irrationalism and existentialism and take a leap of blind faith, because you can't prove anything really through reason. We can't prove the first principles of reason through reason, so might as well just take a leap of blind faith and then take a Kierkegaardian leap. Keep in mind, what Schaeffer calls modern man is actually postmodern man, but he has abandoned the idea of absolute truth. Okay? Basically, the idea of absolute truth, is that there are certain truths that are universally true at all times, everywhere, regardless of whether people believe in them or not. Okay? And the law of non-contradiction holds. Okay? So Schaeffer would also call this antithesis, which is the law of non-contradiction. If a thesis is true, then the opposite of it, the antithesis, is false, must be false. It cannot, A cannot equal non-A at the same time in the same way. So the belief in the law of non-contradiction, okay? Now, Schaeffer says that Europe, before 1800, was there, above that line, the line of despair. So they had not gone below the line and entered into despair, okay? Europe, before 1800, held to the idea of antithesis, the law of non-contradiction. There is an absolute truth, and maybe we could find out what these absolute truths are someday. There is hope that we can know things. Okay? So Europe, before 1800, held to that, and the U.S., before 1935, held to that. Okay? He's making overgeneralizations, but he's painting a picture for us to see. But then he argued that Europe after 1890 and the U.S. after 1935 began to cross into despair. Instead of antithesis, we entered into the idea of synthesis from Hegel. Hegel taught that there's a thesis and then the antithesis, and rather than one being true and the other being false, the two merge and you come out with a synthesis. So the idea of absolute truth was thrown out the window, okay? Postmodern man has abandoned the idea of absolute truth because of Hegel. He showed, you know, that you can have A and non-A can somehow merge and form, it can both be true and somehow form a new truth from them. Kierkegaard taught that yes, but this synthesis could not really be achieved through reason, because when we reason, we have to go think like thesis and antithesis. We have to use the law of non-contradiction. Therefore, Kierkegaard said to find this synthesis, to find these important truths, we need to take a leap of blind faith into the non-rational realm. Okay? Schaeffer's arguing that there's this line of despair, and that after 1935, we've been in it in the U.S., where we've given up the hope to find absolute truths, and now we're in this state of despair. Okay? So keep in mind, this is where what Schaeffer calls modern man, but what actually is postmodern man is, we live in a state of despair where we can't really find truth. Okay? Schaeffer shows how this line of despair, the first ones under there was philosophy. And by the way, preachers especially need to read philosophers, but if you can study the thought of philosophers, the leading philosophers are basically telling you where the culture is going to be 40 or 50 years later. Okay? The problem with the Christian church is all we want to do is read the Bible, period, rather than following in his footprints where he was willing to read the philosophy of the great thinkers around him as well as the Bible, not so that he could correct the Bible, but so that he could correct their views with the Bible so he could understand where they were coming from. Preachers, the problem with preachers today is we are the last ones, and Schaefer's exactly right here, we're the last ones in this list. Rather than seeing where the world's going to be, we're always witnessing to people as if we were living two generations ago. And we're never figuring out where people are going to be. Because we didn't read Jean-Paul Sartre, because we didn't read Kierkegaard, we think people are just avoiding us when they're so subjective in their views and their existential ideas. But philosophy goes to art, then music, it trickles on down before the philosophers, to the artists, to the musicians, to general culture, and then finally to theology. That's why existentialism was started so far back, and then eventually you had Karl Barth, and the professing Christian church is not the leader. We are the follower. We're the last of the... Well, you know why secular psychology is so popular in the Christian church today? Whereas the world has thrown Freud out? Because we're the last ones. We always get the hand-me-downs. We are so far behind. We don't start reading Freud until everybody else has rejected him, and then all some modern minors show up and they think Freud is the greatest thing in the world. Oh, man, I want to just throw out two words that Myron Murnert get from Freud that they base their whole teachings on. And I can't because we got mixed company, and we might have mixed company listening to the cassette. But if I told you these two words, most of us would be shocked, but Myron Murnert was saying, this is what all ladies suffer from. But I don't even want to get into it, but it just... The world at Time and Newsweek, they have said Freud is dead. But the church thinks, oh, it's the newest thing. Take the teachings of Freud, combine it with the Bible, and we got a great new thing. Well, if we would have read Freud when the world started reading him, then we would have known by now how much of a jackass the guy was, and we wouldn't be blending all these falsehoods with the truth of the Bible. And then maybe we wouldn't have all these psychotic Christians, because that's all, you know, Freud creates his counseling creates the problem, creates the perverts, and then tells them that they're not wrong to be perverts. And then, but anyway, Schaefer's exactly right. If we would read the philosophers and refute it right there, by the way, you want to read a guy who did his job, Charles Hodge? His systematic theology, he gives you about 120, 130 page refutation of Darwinian evolution there. Okay? Darwin came out with that in 1859. Hodge died in 1875. That only gives this guy, he completed his work before he died, so it gives him less than 16 years to refute the hottest scientific speculation coming off the press. Nowadays, we got Christians that have been theistic evolutionists for years that are finally figuring out that evolution doesn't hold any water. But philosophy is the first one that jumped, that abandoned absolutes, and then the thought spread to art, music, general culture, and then theology. Okay, so this idea of despair is important to understand postmodern man living in a post-Christian era. Now, modern existentialism says that, okay, there's that despair. Life is absurd and it's meaningless, but we need meaning, so therefore we must create meaning for our lives. See, what Sartre's saying is, we live in the despair of a world without meaning, but it's killing us. Let's just take a leap of blind faith into the non-rational realm and make up our own absolutes. Okay? But not everybody can do that kind of thing. So, many people hold to nihilism, which basically says, yeah, everything is meaningless, absurd, chaotic, but There's no reason to take a leap of blind faith. Let's just wallow in the mud of despair. So you get two kinds of people here. The ones that the optimistic existentialists can take a leap of blind faith and create meaning for their lives, and those who admit there's no meaning and let's just be pessimistic and just wallow in despair. Okay? Now, Aldous Huxley, an evolutionist, and Timothy Leary from Harvard, a professor from Harvard, they even said, hey, you know, Sartre, Jean-Paul sounds so good, this leap of blind faith into the non-natural realm, but it's so hard to do naturally. Why don't we do take an artificial leap of blind faith in the non-rational realm through LSD trips? And then this guy started writing, this thinker, or lack thereof, started writing these books, and the Beatles read his works and thought, hey, this guy's fantastic. Started putting that stuff in their songs. The Beatles grew their hair. Everybody else grew their hair. The Beatles started taking LSD trips, and all of a sudden the whole generation was taking LSD trips. Art Linkletter's daughter jumped off a multiple-story building to her death on an LSD trip, and she was a serious follower of Dr. Timothy Leary. The thing is, we didn't when kids were taking LSD trips in the 60s, we thought, what a bunch of irresponsible, non-thinking losers. And we didn't even see that this is the result of the philosophy of a generation or two ago, when it infiltrates a secular philosophy, when it takes over a country that is abandoning God, and then eventually you try materialism, and you try to satisfy yourself by buying two or three cars and a nice big house, and then you raise your kids up and you spoil them rotten, and they look at you and they say, you gave me everything that we could want, you played by the rules, you worked hard, you retired, you fed us, and guess what, I'm still not happy. And so I reject your government, Mom and Dad. I reject your morality. I reject your idea of truth. Everything you say is right. I'm going to do the exact opposite. And that's what the 1960s was all about. The church is just beginning to understand that in the 1990s. And what Schaefer is saying, and Schaefer was not an academic philosopher. Geisler's right. And these professional philosophers can slam him for lots of things. But I'll tell you one thing about Schaefer. He did his study, and he self-taught himself, and he made mistakes when it came to philosophy, when he taught himself in his own study. But eventually he put that fire out in his fireplace and he walked outside into the world and he met human beings. And he talked to human beings. And he loved human beings and he cared enough to find out where they were in their worldview, where they were in their journey to find meaning. And he took them from there and he tried to bring them into the kingdom of God. Francis Schaeffer probably wasn't the greatest thinker who ever lived, but he knew how to love mankind. And I think he made a tremendous contribution. Probably 95% of the guys that are Christian philosophers today would not have become Christian philosophers had they not read Schaeffer. So I don't know why a good portion of these guys, then after learning all this big philosophical stuff, why they turn around and they're so ruthless when it comes to critiquing Schaeffer. By the way, Tom Morris of Notre Dame misunderstood Schaeffer, and many others have misunderstood him. Gordon Lewis, I think, has a better understanding of Schaeffer than even Geisler does. But anyway, that's his line of despair. Let me see if there's... He would put Kant right above the line of despair. And then after him, Hegel is the point right where the line is. And then that goes even lower to Kierkegaard. Okay? And then from Kierkegaard, you get both secular existentialism, like Jean-Paul Sartre, there is no God, there's no meaning, and also religious existentialism of Karl Barth. where you have an existential encounter with God that you can't put into words when you read the scriptures. The Bible isn't the Bible contains errors, and it's not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God, so you encounter God in His Word, but it's an existential encounter. It's an experience that you can't, subjective inward experience that you can't express in propositions of objective truths. Let me see if there's anything else here on the... Oh, by the way, because they believe, with this line of despair, you've got kind of, he puts kind of faith in the upper story, because we really believe there's no absolute truth now, at least postmodern man does. You have to take a leap of faith up here to the upper story, non-reason, a leap of faith into the non-rational realm, and to be optimistic, or you're stuck in the bottom. The rational view, which sees, yeah, there through reason we can find no real meaning to life, and it's pessimism. So some stay here and become nihilists and are pessimistic and wallow in despair, and others take a leap of blind faith into the non-rational realm and pretend that there is meaning to life. All you have down here for the rational man, the man who still tries to live like the modern man, is a bunch of particulars, but no universals. Okay? You got the individual things, but you don't arrive at any universal truth. If you want universals, you have to take a leap of blind faith. Okay? And Schaefer is saying that that's the line of despair, which leaves us with what he calls modern man, which is in actuality postmodern man. Schaefer also talks about man's dilemma. He got this from Pascal, and yes, he does not footnote that. He needs to footnote more. Schaefer's the kind of guy, he's done so much reading that I don't think he could remember what was his original thought and what he got from Pascal or what he got from Augustine. But he said man's dilemma is that man is noble, but man is cruel, and only Christianity offers an adequate explanation of this. Because man is noble because he was created in God's image, but man is cruel because he morally fell in the garden. Okay? That's Pascal, good solid Pascalian argumentation there. Schaefer also talked about the mannishness of man. He used to use, when he talked about truth, he would say true, true. And it would sound like, well, that's dumb. Why do you have to say true, true? Well, because he's using the word truth in the way, in the classical historical sense, not in the sense that the postmodern man is using it. In other words, when Kierkegaard says truth, he means what's true to him, but not necessarily what's true for you. Schaefer, so he says true truth to let these existentialists know he's talking about true truth, objective truth, not just my own subjective beliefs, okay? But anyway, he talked about the mannishness of man, basically that which separates man from the animals. Personality, man has personality and the ability to verbalize, not just grunts and groans, but to actually verbalize his concepts, his ideas. This places man above the animal kingdom, Schaefer argues. Since we are created in God's image, God can communicate propositionally to us through propositional truth, statements of truth in His Word. Only a personal God, Schaefer argues that only a personal God could produce personal man. Schaefer would argue that if you deny a personal God, you have to, whether you realize it or not, if you deny a personal God, you deny the nobility of man. There's no reason why man is noble, why man is great, unless he was created in God's image. You deny the existence of a personal man, then you deny that man is personal, you deny the nobility of man, and he becomes just another animal, which is consistent atheistic evolutionism. So you deny a personal God, and if one denies a personal God, then one denies the nobility of man, or you can hold on to the nobility of man, say man is more important than the angels, but all you're than the animals, but all you're doing is taking a leap of blind faith. But there's no reason to say man is more important. Some evolutionists have recognized this and said that when a man dies, we should just pick up his body and throw him in the nearest dumpster. But for some reason, we got a little bit of Christianity in us, and we perform a nice funeral and that type of thing. But that's right. If atheistic evolution is true, we should pick up the next... When you drive down the street, you know, you see a dead cat and a dead dog. Every once in a while, you drive down, you see a few dead human beings just laying there. The guy was walking across the street, got hit by a car. Why the police investigation? Why do we take the body and send it to... what do they call them? Caretakers or undertakers?
Undertakers.
And, why the big deal if they weren't created in God's image? If they're just another animal? We're frying cows left and right at McDonald's, and we're grilling them at Burger King. Why all the nice treatment for human beings?
Even non-Christian cultures recognize this.
Yeah. And even non-Christian cultures, you can have 130 degree weather. Guess what? The humans still wear clothes. They still wear clothes. We don't wear clothes to keep us warm. We wear clothes to cover our shame. Even when animals are cold, they don't throw on clothes. The only time you see an animal with clothes on it is because some stupid environmentalist owns that mutt and threw a sweater on a dumb thing. Schaefer asks the question, what is the purpose of man? And he says modern man, which means postmodern man, has no answer. But Christianity's answer is that through Christ, our personal relationship with the personal God is restored. In other words, man has this thing that it's real hard to define, but he has this thing called personality that is brought to its fullness when we come into a personal encounter, a personal relationship with the personal God who is there and who is not silent because he has revealed himself on the pages of the scriptures. Schaefer also argued that moral values make no sense in a world without absolutes. He talked about how Sartre said there's no life is absurd, there's no meaning, no right from wrong, and all that's important is you actualize yourself. But then he protested against this, he protested against that. He was against, he himself, Sartre was he was actually a prisoner of a concentration camp. I believe he was from Auschwitz, I believe. But anyway, but he would protest against evils, and he thought Marxism was the best form of government, so he was a defender of Marxism and that type of thing. But hey, if there's no such thing as right and wrong, Sartre, then stop protesting. You know, in other words, the leap of blind faith that Sartre took, there's no reason to take it. If life is absurd, you know, if there's no meaning to life, then why even take a leap of blind faith? Because you're acting like that's the meaning of life.
Well, he had proved his own point by protesting evil and then supporting Marxism.
Yeah. Schaefer argues that apart from Christian presuppositions, apart from Christian presuppositions, man fails to distinguish reality from unreality, man from animal, and right from wrong. Now, by the way, I'm using almost word for word what Gordon Lewis says, but what Gordon Lewis is saying, he is explaining Schaefer's thought there. And I tried to put it in my own words, and I just thought, hey, Lewis hit the nail on the head, and I'll just leave it at that with him. Schaefer argues that finite, fallen man cannot find certain knowledge if he autonomously begins with himself. Only in the scripture can finite man find certain knowledge. He finds certain knowledge there, though not exhaustive knowledge. In other words, you don't read the Bible and then become omniscient, all-knowing, but you do find certain knowledge in the scriptures. In other words, in Schaefer's thought, because we're fallen, we could be mistaken. Because we're limited, we don't know all the answers. So the only way we can know any truth is if an infallible, all-knowing being revealed it to us. But see, he's presupposing the scriptures, not arguing for them. But what I like is he's willing to put it to the test, to put his presupposition to the test, and then to test the presuppositions of others. Schaefer argues that we have no final answers in regard to truth, morals, or epistemology without God's revelation in the Bible. Without God's word as the ultimate authority, everybody's view is equal and everybody's view is equally fallacious. Only Christianity offers an adequate explanation of the universe and man. Schaefer would argue that even the atheist must live in God's universe, in God's world. Now, that's pretty much an introduction into Schaefer. Next week what we'll cover is Schaefer's method of apologetics, his verificational apologetics, where he allows his presuppositions to be tested, much like that of a scientific hypothesis. And we'll see how he puts it to the test he uses, and we'll talk about that next week. And then we'll get into Norman Geisler. And Geisler's apologetics, his method of apologetics, is probably the closest out of all the apologists that I find today, the closest to my view. He influenced me. I didn't influence him. He never heard of me. And but that's it for this.